And the rest of you, if you would open your bulletins, please. I got a couple of announcements I want to go over. Men of the church, this coming Saturday, we're having our men's breakfast at 7 a.m. Chef Dugan will be our cook again. The request that he has is he would like to know how many of us are going to come and partake. So would you please tell Mark Dugan after our service today while we're having fellowship, just let Mark know if you plan on coming or not. Or if you forget to tell him today, send me an email during the week. I'll get the information to him. But it'd be helpful to know who's coming. Ladies' Bible study continues. The family fun night you see. On the table over there are some envelopes with some names on them alphabetically. I think those are the giving receipt, donation receipts for 2013. So if you see your name over there, please grab that. Trips to Haiti, Bible studies, fun night, men's retreats come up. Lots of good things going on in the family of God, huh? It is good to be a part of this place. So who can tell me what we study on which day of the week? Like on Sunday, what part of the Bible are we going to study all through the year? All through the year, Sunday will be devoted to the... Not to Romans. The epistles. There you go. You got your chart. And I'm not trying to shame anybody or make you feel bad if you didn't know the answer, but what I do want you to do is begin to move with us, not just on a Bible read. We're not just knocking off so many verses of Scripture this year. We're really going to engage the Word of God and seek His voice. This is so exciting. I've already had so many testimonies coming about how this approach is working in people's lives. So each day of the week is dedicated to a different section of Scripture. Sunday, we're studying in the epistles. Monday, the law. That'd be the first five books of the Bible, the law. Tuesday, history. You know, all of the great stories of formation and what has happened in the historical section. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. Sometimes if you sit down to just read a whole bunch of Psalms, it starts to lose its wonderful meter and the message. But by breaking it down one day a week, we're going to be in the Psalms. Next day is Thursday. Poetry books. And the poetry books start with Job. This is sort of an academic exercise to understand there are several books of the Bible which are books of poetry the way that they are written. Now, when you think of poetry, whether you like poetry or not, poetry comes from a root word, poet. Correct? Poetry is that which is written by a poet. A poet is a writer, male or female, a writer who is not just making up unique verse, but expressing emotion in a rhythmic way. Hello? So poetry, I mean, all of our music, all of the lyrics of all of our songs today, if you like some kind of singing or some kind of songs, it's based in poetry. So through the poets, we are drawn emotionally into the Lord. The next day, we get to the prophecy books of the Bible. There's a bunch of those. We have them broken down to the major prophets and the minor prophets, but we're not going to get all confused by that. What we're looking for is what is God saying to us in the prophetic word. And if you start paying attention to what He says in the prophetic word, it'll light you up because you'll start to read, He said He was going to do something, and then later, He did a thing. Oh, He said He was going to do something. Oh, look, and then He did a thing. So people who want to argue that there is no God, or that God is random, or the Bible is full of mythology, or it can't possibly be because it was written by so many different goofy people. Well, wait a minute. Some goofy person had the power to say, this is what God's going to do. That person died, and years later, the historians, even the secular historians that don't believe in God, have to record that this event took place. Isn't this amazing? That, okay, you can discount what this guy is. He's some radical worshiper of Jehovah. He's a member of that Jewish cult. But what are you going to do when the thing the guy said was going to come to pass is happening in our midst? One of my study Bibles at home has a whole section on, it's kind of a tabulated chart, but it shows the prophecies and then the fulfillments. And then there's the section yet to come. It starts to get very exciting when you read, God said I was going to do something. This is what I've done so far. Baby, hang on. Or it's not hang on, it's get in, sit down, shut up, and hang on. Because I'm at work and I'm going to do a thing. Next day of the week, the gospel. Sunday, we finish by reading about, or Saturday, I guess, we finish by reading good news. It's called the gospel, dear ones. Hey, I've got some good news to share with you. Here's a test. How many of you this week called anybody with bad news? How many of you called anybody this week to tell them a woe is me? How many of us ever tell our friends, oh my gosh, and we fill in the blank with how bad it is? True or false? You don't want to admit it. What would happen if we made at least an equal number of phone calls through the week, or took time by the water cooler, or however it is we engage with folks? What would actually happen if we started sharing good things? You might have an email that says, Jesus weirdo. What do you mean, Jesus weirdo? Well, I am so strange. I am such a peculiar person. I'm sold out to the Lord. So each day of the week, that is how it goes. And if you look in today's bulletin, Amanda has printed what we will be reading from today through week two. What I want to do for my message is bring for you each week something that I have captured out of the reading from the previous week. Now, I see Tom Jacobson, if I don't see him on Sundays, because sometimes he's out guest preaching in other places. But last Sunday he was here, he got all fired up about this read. So he and Wanda went home, and Sunday afternoon, nice, obedient people, they said, we're going to start our read, and we're going to do what Pastor Skip said we should do, and we're going to be looking through the reading, we're going to be looking for how does God do a thing, right? How is it that God works, and what is he saying to me? Now, Tom, you must understand, holds advanced degrees, I think two of them, at least one doctorate degree. He is an academic person, a scholar, a student. He calls me Monday and says to me that he and Wanda sat down Sunday afternoon to do their little study, and that by the time he finally went to bed, he had 16 pages of notes. 16 pages of notes. And this was out of Romans chapter 1. I said, Tom, it might be hard for you to get through the Bible this year. My own style is a lot briefer. This is my actual summary from the week as I began each day's reading, asking the Lord to show me, to light up for me, what is he saying in the Word? And I'm going to summarize the week that I had with him. I started my notes with saying, what a fantastic week I've had. What a week of challenge and yet a week of answer. It's one thing to say to somebody, I've got some sad news to tell you or some bad news that's going on. But it's quite another thing to say, but in the midst of this thing, God showed up. So I may have to go through something tough. But oh, guess what? If I look at it as an adventure of God, it can transform the way I have to go through the tough, horrible thing. Think Job. Well, anyway, I want you to look at this past week through the readings of this, the way we did it through our new assignment. And let's just see if God can have you share along with me, or maybe I'll touch on something that he spoke to you. I'm doing this just to try and encourage you that he will speak to us, even through the breadth of studying the seven sections of Scripture this way. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 11, and you don't need to turn there because we're not going to go to all seven of them, but I just want to review for you. Romans 1, 11 has this interesting little phrase about spiritual gifts. You remember that? That God is a giver of spiritual gifts. Timothy tells us later, it's not part of this week's reading assignment, but later we're going to read in Timothy that Paul is mentoring his young man, and he's saying to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that God's put in you. How many of us are given gifts? Or maybe I should say, who among us is not gifted? And if you were to raise your hand, you say, well, I don't have any gifts. Well, are you now arguing with God Almighty when the Word of God says He gives spiritual gifts? So the correct statement isn't, I don't have any. The correct statement might be, well, I don't know what mine are. I don't know, or is. I don't know that God's gifted me with anything. And that would be an okay response, wouldn't it? To create, perhaps, an investigation with Jesus Christ about who He is and what He's done for you. You might start with breath, right? I mean, you're exchanging oxygen so far. But what other spiritual gifts has God given us? Well, I don't know. What are the spiritual gifts? Where would I find out about the spiritual gifts? So instead of it being, let's ask the teacher, what are the gifts? And the teacher rattles off a few sections of Scripture where you might go to look for those gifts. What would happen if you yourself took to the back of your Bible and looked up the word gift? And then you started to read through this thing, the concordance or dictionary, about spiritual gifts. All I'm suggesting to us is that God says a thing like an Old Testament prophecy. He says, I'm going to give you spiritual gifts. True? In other places, it seems to say that He's doing it. That the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. And that the Holy Spirit is in part a comforter, but in another part a giver of gifts. He's the enabler of God's power. So we can read about this and discover this. All chapter 1 of Romans. In Genesis, day 2, we read in verse 9 of Genesis 2 that there is a tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we know about the tree of life, right? What is our understanding of the tree of life is all about? Eat of the tree of life, and what happens? That's right, forever. So, they didn't eat of the tree of life, did they? No. But they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's very interesting. What is about to prophetically unfold from having eaten when they shouldn't, from a fruit that they shouldn't have partaken, but they ate of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. We'll come to that again. Then we get to Joshua chapter 1, and oh my goodness, right off the bat, Joshua 1, verse 1, the Bible says that God speaks to us. The same person who might be feeling ungifted might also be saying, well, God never speaks to me. I've never heard the voice of God. I've heard other people talk about how God speaks to them, but nope, I've never. God is far away from me. What would you say to such a person about God speaking to them? Would it be possible to say to that person, have you read the Bible? Well, yeah, I've looked in it a little bit, but quite frankly, it's boring. Or I've tried to read it, but it's really kind of complicated, and I don't understand the funny languages. I mean, it's the language, the whosoevers and the wherefore arts are get me down. So we could say to that person a couple of things, couldn't we? We could say, first, get a different Bible. Get a modern translation. People say, well, Skip, you must be against the King James. Not at all. I use the King James Bible every single week to do proof texts for every message. I love the King James. But I've had some experience with the Scriptures. I love the New Living Bible because it speaks to me like my dumb phone. You know, I can understand it. If I read the New Living Translation, God speaks to me. And if He doesn't speak to you, I would just wager you're not listening. Because if you pay attention to the words, He's going to speak. If you say, well, yeah, I've read that, I don't get out of that, what you get out of that? I have a dear friend who has said to me from time to time after a sermon, he'll say, I don't know where you came up with that. I've read the same thing and I didn't get that. I've had you guys over the coffee come up after church at times and say something about the message. And I will say to you, well, what did I say? And you will tell me what you heard. And they're not in my notes anywhere. I suggest to you, God is almighty, all loving. He wants to speak to us. And in Joshua 1, he speaks. Now this gets problematic because in Joshua, he doesn't just speak, but he speaks direction. So if you are a timid or apathetic Christian, and God begins to speak direction, you will have the same crisis that others had when Jesus called them to follow Him. Do we have any history of this? They get all fired up seeing the miracles. Oh, God is powerful. He works miracles. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He delivers demons. He can do anything. He's a great and mighty God. Jesus says, will you follow me? Well, yeah, I'll follow you. Where are we going? Wherever the Father tells me. All right, so here we go, and we're going, and we're going, and we're in the boat, and now the storm is in the boats, and then, God, what's happening? We're going to perish? Is God going to perish? Hello? God isn't going to perish. Now he's worried about himself. So Jesus gets out of the boat, walks away, and says, come here. And with zeal, he jumps out of the boat until he looks at his feet and sinks. Oh my gosh. In Joshua, God speaks with direction. And he says to Joshua, go do this thing. Now we can get all caught up in what the this thing is. That isn't what spoke to me. What spoke to me was that God said, this is what I want you to go do. And now, what happens after God gives Joshua the direction and Joshua says, okay, what happens next? Miracle. Right? This is the whole story of the book of Joshua. Is it not the story of deliverance to the whole people of Israel? So God said he was going to do something. The people had their little crisis debate. When they finally stepped out to do the thing, what did God do? Exactly what he said he'd do. He parted the waters. He gave them manna. He defeated the enemy. He told them to do a silly dance around the town, blowing trumpets. The walls come down. I mean, this God we serve, folks, he can do anything. In Psalms, we're going to ramp it up to something else he does. So he gives spiritual gifts. Knowledge has been bestowed upon us so that he gives us direction. And in Psalms 1:6, we find that God watches. This is not the NSA, the CIA, the FBI. They are all very, very limited. But God Almighty is limitless. Correct? Who can see everything? Is there anything you can do that the Lord doesn't know about? In fact, is it even possible to do a thing in secret from Him? So, can you fool me? You can fool your friend. You can fool a community. Right? There's lots of things we can do in secret that we can say to somebody, it's none of your business. Have you tried that with God? It says God watches. Well, I made this note. I'm down through day whatever. I'm day Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. God watches. Thursday, I get to Job. Job's one of my favorite books. Chapter 1, I start reading, and I'm reading a little too fast because I know the story. And the temptation when you already know the story is to kind of spin through the thing till you come maybe to a part that's new and fresh, right? So I say, no, I got to back this up. Maybe the Spirit talked. I don't know. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I just started back. And wait a minute. Job 1:7 says that God asked questions to those upon whom he is watching. Now, this is the part of the message that gets real personal. What is the question that God was asking in Job chapter 1? It's a question that he's asking of Satan. Do you remember? So the devil had been roaming around. He gets confronted by God, and God asks him a question. Kind of like, hey, how's it going? What are you doing? Where you been? What's up? Has the Lord been watching or not? Yes. Does the Lord know everything that Lucifer's been doing? Yes. Of course he does. There's a little phrase, angels on assignment. We understand that angels are the host of heaven. We understand there's myriads and myriads, innumerable, count the numbers of angels. Yes? Who created all the angels? God. So if God sends all the angels on all kinds of assignments, he knows everything he's sending them out to do. Right? I mean, he's a big God. And he has no problem understanding what the devil is thinking. But because he is watching and knows what's going on, he has no problem asking this soon-to-be enemy of man, enemy of Job, what are you doing? Oh, well, this and that. And, well, of course, Job, I mean, well, you protect him. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Lucifer understood that Job was under the protection of God. Lucifer understood that Job's blessings, his wonderful family, all the stuff he had, Job had it made. Because Job was a righteous man. Well, it's a trick question in a way, because yes, Job had it made because he was a righteous man. But God was willing to give his blessings and favor to all who would be righteous. Not just to Job. And so the enemy said, well, it's just because of what you did. And the whole story of Job is going to begin to unfold in our readings this week and following. The point is, God watches, and then he asks questions to those whom he watches. Is he watching you? Does God know what you're doing? Does he know where you are? Does he know how you're behaving? Does the Lord God understand your character? Does he know what your struggles are? Okay. There isn't any aspect of your life that the Lord God doesn't know about. My note now has that now it gets dicey because it's going to get personal. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, it begins this way. These are the visions that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Does your Bible read similar to that? Does your Bible have something in there about these are the visions? Does Isaiah 1:1, is it about God giving vision? Yes? All right, so we understand that God creates, we got God speaks, we got God sees everything, God is watching, God is directing. Now we come to a new thing that God is about. This is answering the question, how does God do things? One thing God does is give vision. Right? And we got a whole book of the Bible, you know, all kinds of books in here telling us about the visions people have had from God. In verse 4, what happens with the vision that God has given to Isaiah that he has shared with the people? So the setup is this. People of God get together. Minister of God, Isaiah, has a vision from God. Shares the vision with the people. Does that sound like it's in order? Right? God is God, giving vision. Leader shares vision with people. So far, so good? What do people do with the vision in verse 4? What to say just before that? Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. Okay, they're evil people, right? Corrupt children. But this is what they do. They have rejected the Lord. My Bible says they rejected the Lord. Yours may say they forsook the Lord. Despised, abandoned. Folks, God is God. He comes and he gives vision to his ministers. His ministers share the vision with the people. Then it's up to the people. We either accept the vision of God, hello, or we reject it. And in this case, it was more than just the vision of God they were rejecting. They were abandoning, rejecting him. The good news that we have to share with other people is that God does love you. God does care about you. There really is good news. Jesus Christ does cleanse you from sin. Hello? We've got so much good to tell people. Don't abandon the Lord. In the New Testament, the fancy word for this is apostasy. That would be for those who have once come and walked with him and then grown, you know, He says in Revelation the phrase, that I have this against you, that you've given up your first love. Wow. Let the fire burn again in the belly and soul of man. That God is not just distant, but he's here now talking, leading, guiding, directing, if you'll just get with him. And we learn this in my reading here, right in Isaiah 1:1. Now, there is grace because in verse 19, verse 4, the people rejected him. We're still in the same section. And he says some incredible words. He says, if you will obey me, you'll have plenty to eat. If you'll turn away and listen, can you write this down in your notes? This is really high theology. If you will, I will. The word to me that day is, if you will, God says, I will, God says. So the first one is, if Skip will do what I'm asking him to do, I, the Lord God, will be with Skip in what I've called him to do. Anita, we're going to do this little song. So we've had a situation where the people somehow came to the Lord. He was speaking. He was watching over them. He was giving them direction. He was shepherding them. He was caring for them in many, many, many ways. They rejected him. They abandoned him. And yet he comes back and says in verse... Chapter 2, verse 3, the people from many nations will say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's set the stage. We've had wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, let's say in Banks, Oregon. Many people have come to the knowledge of the faith. And then life just gets routine, humdrum, church just becomes church. Okay, we do the same things every week, blah, 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 blah. And other things start to captivate our attentions. And we just start slipping away from the life of faith. We've read the Bible through a couple times. We won't read that again. I know that one. I got it pretty well fixed up. Gradually, our apathy sets in and we fall away or abandon. We reject is maybe a strong word because it sounds like a conscious decision to reject God. And who would do such a thing? Well, I'll just kind of abandon him and fall into idolatry is the theological problem, where other things captivate me more than him. I'm just really more interested in doing some other things than I am the things of God. But God's arms go around his people. And he speaks again through the prophet and says, come, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. And when I read that, I couldn't help but hear this old song. Here's how it goes. Come and let us go up to mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God. Repeat that. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God. And he will teach us of his ways, and he will lead us in his paths, and the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is what is called a scripture song. It's taken right from the King James. God is inviting his people back into fellowship. And the words are right there out of the text. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. He will teach, we will walk. And the law of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. The law of love and grace. Let's start, try it again. Come and let go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God. Well, there it is. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the Lord. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now we finished the week, yesterday's reading, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and at long last, the Lord re-enters the picture because of the power of his Holy Spirit. Remember the birth of Jesus? Remember how it's recorded in Matthew chapter 1, how Mary became pregnant? Remember that? It says that Joseph, her betrothed husband-to-be, did not have any relations with her. But she found herself with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how much of that you can figure out, but all I got to say is God can do anything. He can even create, it tells us elsewhere, he can create out of nothing. He can take a pile of dust and breathe life into it. I was asked earlier if it was possible that God that Jesus was really the product of Joseph and Mary biologically, and that God just invested himself in Jesus. Is that biologically possible? Because we know that biologically you and I got made, yes, and that Jesus invests himself in us. But I pointed out, said, well, wait a minute, though, let's read the whole text, that Joseph didn't know his wife. So all the Scripture is giving us is the anchor in the detail that God's ways are not like our ways. That His thoughts are not like our thoughts. And I hope what you've seen through this week already, He gives spiritual gifts. The knowledge that we have is being all messed up because it's contained of both good, and you and I are experts at the knowledge of evil. So God has to come and speak to us and give us direction. He then watches over us to see what we're going to do. When it gets a little personal, He gives us vision and then empowers us with the Spirit to do the thing He's called us to do. What says the Lord? That's some of my notes from this week. Maybe they're similar to the notes you took, but hopefully you'll see how to read this coming week. And in your bulletin, you have the reading starts for today, to read on every day a new section of Scripture. They're short. Doesn't take very long. And to ask God while we do the read, what are you saying to me? What are you showing me in your Word that I get to do this week? What do you call them? How are you calling me to be a Jesus weirdo? So that I can be an alien in a strange land. Amen? Father, thank You so much. Thank You for this people who come to hear from You and who hunger and thirst to know more about You and Your ways. Lord, that's what we are. We understand that Your ways are higher and different than ours, and we just want to know them. We want You, oh God, to reveal Your plans to us. So thank You for this journey of life You've given us. Thank You for what You've called us to, even in the next week. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.